And last time we said the local church has a reputation. You can go and read Thessalonians' reputation in 1 Thessalonians 1. Just turn back a page and notice in verse 7 it says, you became a model to all the believers. And verse 8, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. All the news wires of the day were buzzing. Have you heard what's going on in Thessalonica? Have you heard? They worship Jesus in Thessalonica. Paul had got this good news. It had been an encouragement to him. If you remember, we talked about this last time. He'd been kicked out of town as he founded the church. Chased out of town and chased out of the next town and the next town. And he ends up in Corinth and he hears the good news and he writes, pleasant memories, long to see you. Let me answer some questions. Let me allay some fears. Yes, the Lord will come again. Now come on, you lazy ones, get up and do some work. I'm really grateful to you ones who have been working hard. Now then, you young men, cut that out, is one of the messages of 1 Thessalonians. But all of you, I love you. And he pours out the pastor's heart for the people in the church there. So why is the second letter here? I mean, okay, it's a record of a second visit to the doctor. It's a record of another trip back from Timothy or one of the others to say what's been going on. But why is it here? Because we already know what the prescription is, because Paul wrote it in the first letter, didn't he? Both of these letters are here. And I think this doubles what we said last time, to show us that no matter how important the original messenger or how young the church, you must keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and on his return. You must have that hope of heaven, which he will take you to firmly in front of you if you wish to walk with him. Because when you don't, you'll stumble. And actually, in 2 Thessalonians, the links between these areas start to become more apparent. So why were those people idle? They were idle because they thought the Lord would be back tonight. And all they had to do was sit and sing Kumbaya round the campfire until he came. That's really what was going on. They got so lost in the wonder of heaven that they'd become no earthly good. And so Paul ties them together and reinforces the medicine. He says, you still need that faith that functions, that love that labours, that hope that hangs on that we talked about last time. And actually, the letter was probably written 3 weeks after the first one. Further reports reached him, showing that his defence of his own conduct was adequate, because he didn't talk about this in the second one. But other parts of his letter were not so effective. Idleness on the part of some continued, and there were misunderstandings about the second coming, which caused others to be troubled in mind. So he lost no time. Paul set himself the task of putting things in order, and 2 Thessalonians was the result. In this letter, he carries on the work he began in the first, encouraging the faint-hearted, rebuking the slackers, dealing again with the return of the Lord. It's the second prescription for the stubborn symptoms that had not yielded. Shall we have a little look at what the medicine is doing? Three things. We must listen to the Lord as he speaks from his word. Paul would encourage the faint-hearted. He would encourage the faint-hearted. Picking up of those verses we read, 3 through 5, a minute ago, is chapter 2 and verses 13 to 17. Glance at them with me, please. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. In these few verses, Paul challenges the Thessalonians he appeals to them, stay true to the church that you've learnt about. Stay true. Paul doesn't want them to reinvent the wheel. He doesn't want them to drift as somebody comes in from outside and suggests you can do it like this, you need to do it differently. They're only a few weeks old, a few months old. But staying true is easier said than done, isn't it? It's really easy to get shaken off course, to get blown off course. Sometimes we don't even notice. So how do we stand firm? Very simply, Paul says, three steps. Three steps that create a circle of grace that reinforces and reinforces. If you are faint-hearted at this time, this is for you. If you're not, remember it, for I'm sure someone else will need to hear this, and you can walk them through these verses. It begins in verses 13 and 14, where Paul says he must thank God for the Thessalonians for a second time. And where he says brothers, he means brothers and sisters. He's talking to the whole church. But this time, as he thanks the brothers and sisters, he's not thanking them for what they've done, which we've heard already. This time he thanks them that their faith is growing. Does he thank them? Or does he thank God that their faith is growing? He is grateful to God for them. Their faith is increasing. And so he praises God for what God has done in them. And this is the first step that we must remember. If we are to be encouraged, friends, we have been chosen by God. We don't earn our salvation. He chose us. It is so very easy to drift from this and to become disheartened, to struggle and try and do some more yourself in your own strength, and to fail, because that's what we normally do, and to become even more discouraged, and to start down a downward spiral, which needs to be broken by this great truth. We are God's elect. We are those he has chosen. The whole Trinity is here involved in your election to glory. Loved by the Lord, in the beginning God chose you, saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. What wonderful truth is this, friends? That eternal God in heaven, the three in one, loves you enough to choose you. Now, I'm really tempted to point round the room and name your name at this point. I'm not going to, but think like that. God chose you, every single one of you. Jesus Christ died for you, every single one of you. God the Holy Spirit has come personally to you and knocked on the door of your heart and said, "May I come in?" Friends, we will stand firm when we stand firm on the truth of our election, praising God for it, that he has chosen us. That's the first. The second is to stick to the traditions we were taught, the practices that we have been given. And I don't mean blue chairs and services at 10:30 and 6:30. The picture here is not of that. It is instead of baptism and this, the Lord's table, of the apostles' teaching. And if you want to check out in greater detail, we could go and read in the book of Acts exactly what was taught, but you remember perhaps at the end of chapter 2, those four things that the church was noted for shortly after the day of Pentecost. They were baptized, added to the number, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. These are the things. These are the traditions handed down by the apostles. and we should remember them and be committed to them and do them. We make disciples by preaching the gospel, don't we? We engage with God in prayer and in studying his word. We need to be about these traditions. These are the traditions we are called to keep. And just let's be reminded that we're called to keep them corporately. The sense of these is we're addressed to do them together. We should pray together. We should gather together and share around the Lord's table together. We should be together when someone is baptized so that we can share in that joyous moment. But then in the future, when that one perhaps has a wobble, you can say, I was there when you were baptized. I sat with you around the Lord's table last week. I know you're a believer. I know you're struggling now, but I know. Let me help you in your walk as we stand firm with these traditions. Finally, we stand firm on our election, we keep the apostolic traditions, and we pray for one another. We pray for one another. We're challenged to pray and build one another up in the Lord. You're not alone on sinking sand, but we stand and we lift one another up. We encourage one another through prayer. Brothers, stand firm. Hold on to the teachings. May our Lord Jesus Christ, here is Paul's prayer. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed. Is there someone's name you could replace the words your hearts? May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage who? Who would you put there and pray for and strengthen? And who would you put there in every good deed and word? Friends, be encouraged. Lord, I'm grateful, amazed at what you've done. Our finest efforts are filthy rags, but we're made righteous by trusting in the Son. We have God's riches at Christ's expense, because it's grace. There's nothing we can do to make you love me more, to make you love us less than you do. And by faith, I'm standing on the stone of Christ and Christ alone. Your righteousness is all that I need, because it's grace. Free, forgiven, my guilt is washed away. Your loving kindness is life to me. Grace loves the sinner, loves all I am and all I'll ever be, makes me a winner, whatever lies the devil throws at me. Friends, be encouraged. Here's medicine for us when we're not. Well, the second part of the prescription. Sorry. Keeping you on your toes tonight, aren't I, Darren? I'm sorry. The second part of the prescription follows in the text, that which we've just read. And Paul finds it necessary to rebuke the slackers. Paul asks for prayer for himself at the beginning of chapter 3 and then comes again to warn against idleness. And as I've already hinted at, the link is made this time, much more perhaps than it was last time. And he also suggests very clearly that this is not how he did it when he was amongst them for that brief period of time, 3 weeks probably, 3 weekends actually, and 2 weeks. But there's a shocking verse here in verse 10, which measures this rebuke as one of the strongest. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies. All talk and no action. Wow. These words are challenging, They fit with that which we read in Proverbs, where the picture of the sluggard is remarkable. There's a lovely picture, a couple of pictures of the sluggard in Proverbs. You'll have to go hunting for them, but let me just paraphrase them for you now. It's bin day tomorrow for us, and I need to go out and put the bins out tomorrow morning. Perhaps I'll ask Harrison to do it. The sluggard, viewed in the text of Proverbs, would say, "I'm not going out there, there's a lion in the road." Well, friends, there's no lions in Manningtree or Lawford tonight. The picture of the sluggard is one who will make up silly excuses to avoid doing the work. There's another picture of the sluggard there, who gets up from his front room and wanders out to the vineyard at harvest time and is utterly amazed that there's no grapes and it's full of weeds. But then time rolls back to springtime and to the summer. And the sluggard was sat in his front room. He never planted a vine. He never tended it, helped it to grow up the trellis. He never cut out the dead branch and trained the new shoot. He certainly didn't come and cut the weeds down. But he still expects a harvest with no effort. This is not about saving faith. This is about working out our faith and being involved in the work of God. Go read the sluggard in Proverbs if you wish to be challenged. The final picture I remember of the sluggard is to do with breakfast cereal. And I'm absolutely certain that the sluggard has a bowl of Cheerios in front of him. And he's not so lazy that he hasn't got the bowl out of the cupboard and the packet, and he's emptied the packet of Cheerios into the bowl. But the picture is there that he's put his hand into the bowl, and quite frankly, it's Cheerio at that point. He has absolutely no intention of raising his hand back to his mouth to eat. He's that lazy. And perhaps that's what's in mind here. As Paul says, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. The sluggard is roundly rebuked by Paul and challenged to work. And the rest of the community are challenged to help him, if necessary, by saying, you can't be part of us until you get back to work. We don't do this out of viciousness or unkindness. This is not for someone who can't work, but for someone who won't work. Take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother, that they might change. So the one who is cast down is encouraged. The one who is idle is challenged. And finally, in this prescription, we are given a challenge over the second coming. Some, it seems, had become idle because of this. Some, I imagine, had become concerned and misunderstanding things, have become those who are cast down and need encouraging. It does seem that understanding of the second coming and not having the correct view of that and the correct hope of heaven is part and parcel of the two that we have just discussed. And so Paul speaks very clearly. He says, don't be deceived. Don't be shocked when someone comes in and says something weird. There's any number of people who said, I can tell you exactly when it's going to be. We've had another one of those this year, haven't we? Somebody said, the world will end. The Lord will come again. We frequently, well, not frequently, but from time to time, we get someone who stands up and says, I am the Lord returned. These things, don't be deceived, says Paul. Don't be deceived. Don't be shocked. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. It will be a bit more obvious than that. These things won't come out of the blue like that, says Paul. It'll get worse before it gets better. The rebellion, the man of lawlessness, the man doomed to destruction, the one who opposes and exalts himself over everything that is worshipped. It'll get worse before it gets better. If we read Daniel in here as well, I think we can be fairly certain that it will come to a point where it appears almost as if the Church of Christ is non-existent before the Lord returns and shows his great strength in our weakness. It would be the ultimate triumph, wouldn't it? When sinful humanity claims to have defeated even the church, to have driven it underground, to have minimized it to a point where we can claim victory over God himself and done away with him, we don't need him, and then God enters again into his creation, rolls back the clouds, the Lord Jesus Christ is there with all the heavenly host, the trumpet sounds, and every eye shall see him and know that moment. Don't be gullible in these areas. Don't become idle because you think it's going to happen in the next 30 seconds. Don't be discouraged because it's so far away or you've been confused about what's going to happen. Don't be deceived. Be prepared. Be prepared. Don't you remember that when I was with you, verse 5 of chapter 2, I used to tell you these things? Friends, we should remind each other of what the Lord has told us about his return. And how glorious it will be. We should remind ourselves why he's not back right now, this moment. Is it not so that some more might be saved? And we should not be discouraged, but we should be encouraged. There's a work to do. And we should not be idle, because quite frankly, there's a work to do. Should we not be encouraged? That however this secret power of lawlessness is already at work, God is holding it back. However bad it gets, it's not as bad as if God was not holding it back. God is holding back evil until the day when briefly it is given full rein, so that his victory will be absolute and clear, and the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming all that is evil. Friends, we are reminded to love the truth in verse 10. We are reminded to cling to these things, to remember what we know, and to love the truth, and so to stand firm. The Lord Jesus told a parable, you know it well. Two houses, one built on the rock of his words, one built on the sand, the easy life, the cheap, the quick, the uncertain. We have his word, we have the apostolic stuff to do, tradition, we have the Bible, which is God's word to us. We have the church to help us. We can stand firm on the rock. We can proclaim him. We can sing his praise. We can thank God for one another and for the gospel that goes out from the people of the risen King. We can challenge one another